loud. Last week I forgot to turn my microphone on for the whole sermon. So I'm making sure I didn't forget that this time. We're going to be finishing our service with a second bracket of songs to worship and connect with God through after our sermon today. But today is Pentecost Sunday, and so I'm going to start this time together by reading the story of Pentecost, because that's a very appropriate thing for us to do on this day. So Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native tongue? Parthians, Medes and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, and we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, 'What does this mean?' Some, however, made fun of them and said, 'They have had too much wine.' Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. 'Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and glorious day of the Lord, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved.'" And then Peter goes on to describe how Jesus of Nazareth was actually God's anointed Messiah, even though that the Jews had rejected him by crucifying him. And he talked about the fact that God didn't abandon him to the grave, but he was raised again. And he talks about how he was greater than King David. And then in verse 37 it says, "When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the other apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?' Peter replied, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call.' With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, 'Save yourselves from this corrupt generation.' Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone in need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved." Over the last few weeks, we have been looking at the Holy Spirit. And we started by recognizing that Christianity is not just a historical reenactment society that looks back to something distant that happened in the distant past with the death of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus. But we've been looking at the fact that God sends his Holy Spirit to make that a present reality for us. And we've seen that the Holy Spirit does three things in our lives. Firstly, the Holy Spirit connects us to God by confirming that we are God's children. And the Holy Spirit also, when we receive this Holy Spirit into our life and we begin to step out in obedience to what God wants us to do, we find that the Holy Spirit brings us the character of Christ. And the third thing that we looked at last week was that the Holy Spirit brings also the competency of Christ. And we see this in a miniature in the last few verses that we just read. That they were together as a family. They talked about them being brothers and sisters. They knew who they were as children of God. They were people who had began to have the character of Christ, and displaying remarkable love for each other, so that the people were selling things and giving money and all that sort of stuff. The character of Christ was being displayed through them, and the competency of Christ was also being displayed in the signs and wonders that happened through the apostles. And so we see these three elements all revealed and present in the movement of the Holy Spirit and the presence of the Holy Spirit in the lives of the early Christians immediately on the day of Pentecost. But here's the thing. Just as we aren't Jesus Christ historical reenactment society, we aren't that with the Holy Spirit either. I mean, what tragedy where God sends his Spirit so that it's not just Jesus in the past, but Jesus present with us now. And then we just regard it as something that happened in the past. Because Peter, quoting the prophet Joel, says, "In the last days I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Sons, daughters, young, old, men, women." And when Peter was explaining that, he said, "And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off." And so their expectation was not that this would just be a confined thing, a once-off thing for people back then. But it would be a recurring experience for people all down through the ages. And we're going to go on a quick tour of the book of Acts to see how that plays out. Because these things didn't just happen at Pentecost, but they happened at time and time again in different places and at different times. So, for example, I'm over in Acts chapter 8. Philip goes to Samaria. And he does amazing signs and wonders because the Holy Spirit is present with him. And people respond to Jesus and they're baptized in his name. And in chapter 8, verse 14, it says, "When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to Samaria. When they arrived, they prayed for the new believers there that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come on any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit." So these were people who were from Samaria, who were cousins, if you like, of the Jewish people. And here they are receiving the Holy Spirit as well. And then in chapter 9 of the book of Acts, you have the Saul, who became the Apostle Paul, and he's on the road to Damascus, and there's a blinding light, and he encounters Jesus on the road, and he goes blind because of that light, and he gets led into Damascus. And then God sends Ananias, a follower of Jesus, to him, to pray for him. And in chapter 9, verse 17, it says this, "Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. He got up and was baptized. And then if we turn over to Acts chapter 10, we see the story of where God gave a vision to Peter and told him to go to this person's house who was a Gentile, Cornelius. And so he goes to Cornelius' house and he breaks all of the Jewish social conventions of the day. And he goes in and Cornelius, who was a God-fearing person, had assembled all this crowd there. And so Peter begins to explain to them the good news about Jesus Christ. And in chapter 10, verse 44, it says, "While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God." Then Peter said, "Surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water. They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have." So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. And so we see here that after Pentecost, there were people who were receiving the reality of the Holy Spirit into their lives in different places and at different times. It wasn't just the Jewish people that gathered in Jerusalem that first Pentecost Sunday. But it was people down in Samaria in a group. And it was an individual by himself, Saul, in a room. And it was these Gentiles who didn't have hands laid on them at all. And the Holy Spirit came on them even while Peter was still preaching and interrupted his sermon. He probably even hadn't got to the best point yet. He had his best illustration robbed by the movement of the Holy Spirit. And then we go over to Acts chapter 19. And Paul comes across some people who are disciples. Chapter 19, verse 1. "While Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples and asked them, 'Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?' They answered, 'No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit.' So what Paul asked, 'Then what baptism did you receive?' 'John's baptism,' they replied." Paul said, "John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is, in Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. There are about 12 men in all." So here's another example. Now it's in a totally different place. It's not just in Jerusalem and Judea and the immediate surrounding areas around that, but now this is over in what's modern-day Turkey. And some people who, it says that they were disciples, though they obviously weren't quite the same as the Jewish people there and weren't quite the same as the Gentile population there, but obviously there were some things that they didn't understand. And they didn't understand that part of what God had done through the person and work of Jesus was he had poured out his Spirit as well, so that the presence of Jesus was real with them, just as, and even maybe in a more profound way, than Jesus had been present with the disciples and other people during his earthly ministry. So there's variety in these accounts. Sometimes it happens with people having hands laid on them. Sometimes it happens with it being explained first. Sometimes it happens without people having hands laid on them. Sometimes it talks about tongues and prophecy, and other times it doesn't talk about that. But it talks about the reality of the Holy Spirit coming into people's lives. And then over in Galatians, a passage that we referred to earlier on in the series, in chapter 3. And so this isn't an account that's recorded anywhere in detail in Acts, but this is what it says from verse 1 in Galatians chapter 3. "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? Have you experienced so much in vain, if it really was in vain? So again I ask, does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? So also Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. And this is a pretty common theme of all of those accounts that came, we read in the book of Acts. In some way they believed what they heard. They heard the good news about Jesus. And they heard about the promise of the Spirit. And they believed that that was for them. And they received it. They didn't earn it. They didn't wangle it. They didn't pay for it. They didn't manipulate it out of God. But they just believed. They had confidence that God would be with them by His Spirit. Now, when I was young, the charismatic renewal was a big movement that happened in the church in the 70s and 80s. And it was basically where what had been happening in Pentecostal churches for about 70 years since the beginning of last century in the early 1900s began, people in mainline and historic churches began to experience the same thing. They began to experience this infilling of the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues and prophecy and a whole lot of other things. And there was this often a big debate about whether or not these people who were coming into these new experiences were really Christians beforehand and whether they were baptized in the Spirit when they were believers. And there's all of this complicated arguments to and fro. And in some ways it caused some divisions and some unhelpful things. But what the Pentecostal people and the charismatic people were referring to is that all of a sudden that they had discovered the presence of the Holy Spirit in their life in a fresh way. It wasn't that those people were not Christians before. It wasn't that the Spirit hadn't been working in their lives before. Because you only come to repentance and faith through the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. And then there was a vineyard movement. And that sort of made a third way. And it sort of took out the stress of, I'm not a second-class Christian, but I need to be open to the Spirit. And it's a bit like if you have someone living with you in your house. Maybe they're a friend or a distant family relative and they come to live with you, you know. And you just really enjoy having them around. They're great company. They're funny. They compliment you on things. And they keep their room tidy. And they're just wonderful to have around. But then one day you discover that they're a gourmet cook. And it's like, wow, now I'm going to ask them to do some of the cooking. It wasn't that they weren't there already, but all of a sudden you discovered this whole new dimension to them. And it's like a revelation. It's like the scales falling off your eyes, and all of a sudden your experience of them and your relationship with them is totally transformed. And I think what was probably happening in many cases was that people that knew that they were children of God. And maybe they'd seen some of the sanctifying work of the Spirit bringing about the fruit of the Spirit in their lives. But all of a sudden, they would discover that the Spirit isn't just about us being children of God, and the Spirit isn't just about us having the character of Christ, but it's also us having the competency of Jesus to do the miraculous thing. And it's like they discovered the Holy Spirit in an entirely fresh and new way that they'd never experienced before. And it was so overwhelming that people experienced it as a baptism. People experienced it as an immersion. People could see that what was happening to them was similar to what happened in the book of Acts. And this was a great thing that restored this wider work of the Spirit to the life of the church. People believed what they heard, and they received the Spirit.
I'm going to ask Ian to come up and share briefly a bit of his story in some element of this. Thanks, Ian.
Okay, David asked me if I'd be prepared to share a little of what happened for me many years ago. So I'm sort of going back 40 years to remember the circumstances and what happened. And some things are a little vague, but other things are really quite clear. I went to church with my parents as a young person. I grew up in the church. I was a teenager in the church. I found it very dry. It really wasn't for me. I did have a go at it at one point, but really wasn't for me. But there was something really missing in my life, so I got involved in all sorts of other things. And I was in Melbourne, down here in Melbourne, and through a set of circumstances, amazing circumstances, I got to go to the Paran Church of Christ. The Paran Church of Christ was the first Church of Christ in Victoria that actually was part of the charismatic movement. But I knew nothing about that. And I went to the church with my mum, and they had worship. And I was standing up in the worship, and this incredible peace came on me. I was only there to make my mum feel good because she'd been a good mum. And I just had this sense of appreciation for the few, you know, a little while before, a week or so before, when I knew she was coming to Melbourne. Anyway, I won't go into that story. But anyway, I was there, and the experience of that worship was just incredible peace. I went back again, and the second time I went back that night with my mum, the peace in the worship was just incredible, not what I'd ever experienced in church before. And in that, through another set of circumstances, I ended up committing my life to Christ. I can't remember how, but someone gave me a book, Prison to Praise, which was a story of Merlin Carruthers, who is a pastor in the, what do you call him, a chaplain, in the army anyway, who was not very well, didn't hold his post very well, and ended up getting baptised in the Holy Spirit. And then he talked about his experience working with people in the army and all their problems and how he sort of ministered to them having been baptised in the Spirit. I think it was either the first book or the second book. I was reading through it. I was lying in bed in Glen Iris reading it one night, and they got to a point in the book where he prayed for somebody, and I just stopped and prayed for myself, you know, for the Holy Spirit, for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, I've already had a connection with God when I gave my life to Christ just, you know, a week or so before. It was all very real, and I had a sense of God there. But I was reading this book and prayed that prayer, and the next day, it was just incredible. It was like I was floating on air for 2 weeks. Everyone has different experiences, and it's God's grace that he does things differently for different people in the way they need it. But given what I came out of, and the drugs and whatever I was involved in, it was like God was saying, there's another way. It was much better. It was just the thing that impacted me was, this is so much better than the drugs, but it's not like it's the same thing. It's a different thing. It was just better compared to. So that really started to, it was just a huge impact on my life. And it was like the honeymoon. You get the attention. You get really involved in with God, and that it was just amazing. Anyway, probably about 2 weeks later, I think I started speaking in tongues. It wasn't something I was really really pushing for or whatever, but I found that has been extremely helpful. You know, walking in the Spirit is not always easy when we're connected to a physical world, and just praying in tongues means I can't engage my mind in the physical sense. I've got to engage in the spiritual sense. So it's a really easy way of practicing, sort of walking and living in the Spirit, if you like, because then we have to bring that into the world that we live in here, of course. So, my life just changed absolutely amazingly, and having that connection with God just made all the difference in the world.
Excellent. Thanks for that, Ian. When I was, I think, in grade 7, longer ago than I care to remember, I was in an Anglican church, and I was going through confirmation classes. So in an Anglican church, they baptise kids when they're babies, and then you get confirmed. In Baptist circles, we dedicate children when they're young, and then we baptise them when they're old enough to make decisions for themselves. You know, we have like a dry christening, and they have like and then a wet confirmation, and it's the other way around. But we won't get into all the theology of that, but in the church where I was being confirmed, there was this real expectation and experience that people would be filled with the Spirit, and particularly confirmation was a time where that was expected to happen. And so I can remember one time actually in the confirmation classes, where the minister at the time just invited me into his office and he prayed for me, and then I spoke in tongues. And then a week or so later, when I was actually confirmed, the way it happens in the Anglican church is that the people being confirmed go out the front of the church and they make all these promises, and then you have a bishop, you know, a big wig from the church coming, and he's dressed in all his special gear and all that sort of stuff. And it turned out that this bishop was a charismatic bishop. He was involved in the charismatic renewal and had a healing ministry in the cathedral in Brisbane at the time. So he came and laid hands and prayed on over all of us. And I didn't experience anything a bit like what Ian experienced in those times. There was no special sensations or anything like that for me. But a few years later, when my parents were actually talking to the bishop, his name was Ralph Wicks, about that, and he said that at the time when he was laying his hands and praying for me, that he felt a special anointing for ministry or whatever else on my life. And this is years later that I heard about this. And so sometimes the Holy Spirit comes and he's really tangible, like what Ian described. Sometimes the Holy Spirit comes and he's not so tangible, or not so, the sensations aren't the same. But the issue is not the feeling, it's the fruit. The issue is not the tingle, it's whether there's tangible change. And looking back in my life, I can see how then following that, that God changed some of my character and made me a bit bolder in the way I lived my Christian life, and was a bit more, well, had more of the character of Christ, and ultimately ended up in the ministry that I'm in today. And so we shouldn't get caught up into the I haven't had this tingly feeling that somebody else has had. That's not the issue. I haven't had the tongues of fire or the rushing wind. That's not the issue. The issue is not how the Holy Spirit arrives, but whether the Holy Spirit arrives. And it's not whether you have a fleeting experience, but whether you have a lasting change. And God knows exactly, each of us in our circumstances, what we need. I can remember once being at a service in a church down at Port Allington, and there were some people from YWAM there who were really hot to trot on the Holy Spirit stuff, and they had a really strong prophetic gift, and they were in the service, they were going around and they were praying for everybody and having prophetic, and they were basically, it's like our service here, and they'd just go along the front row and lay hands on people and prophetic word for that person and for the next person and the next person. And there was a couple, and I can't remember the name, they were sitting just over there, and they were freaking out because this was totally outside of their normal church experience. And out of everybody in the church, Paul, I think his name was, he skipped over them and didn't pray for them and didn't prophesy over them. And that was exactly what they needed. You see, so it's not about the experience, but it's about the long-term presence of the Spirit in our lives. It's not whether you have the fireworks, but it's whether you have the Spirit in your life. And an ongoing sense. So I'm just going to ask Chris to come up and share some of the ways in which she experiences that. Thank you, Chris.
So I was thinking through, and then as Ian and David were talking just around what I would say, and I guess there's a couple of things I want to talk about. One is, so when I was 16, my father died in quite tragic circumstances, and I was there at the time. And then in the following couple of years, I guess the way I'd known God at that point in time, and knew that God was carrying me through the grief. But over the next few years, the way that I met the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit worked in my life, I could say was in an incredible way to heal my heart. And I remember it probably when I was about 23 or 24, so 4 or 5 years later, talking to someone about my dad and the circumstances and that he died, and he just looked at me and said, "I cannot believe that you're talking in the way that you are," because he knew someone else who had similar circumstances, and he could see the fruit of how God had healed me and had worked really powerfully for me to heal And so I experienced God in that way. And I guess I was really challenged because I'm a bit of a control freak. I know that surprises a lot of you. But I've been really challenged over the years to let go and to allow God to control things and for me not to. And so the various ways that I've seen God and the Holy Spirit work through my life has been like promptings. I should really ring, blah, 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 and have this sense of, I really should give them a call. And when I'd call them, they'd say, oh, it's amazing that you've called. I'm really, you know, in a pickle, or life is really difficult. And so I've been able to pray for people in those circumstances. Situations where I had a friend who just had a baby and was in hospital, and I won't go into, it's a long story, I won't go into it all, but I turned up at the hospital and there was like this 4-minute window where, as I turned up, a friend of hers was leaving and her baby was just about to go to the special care nursery. And without thinking, I said, can I pray for you? And she was like, yes, please. So I just prayed this quick prayer of God being with her and being present. And when I said amen, about 2 seconds after I said amen, another friend of hers walked through the door and I just said, look, I'll head back to work. And so I left. And years later, she talked to me about the profound impact that that 4-minute window had on her and the sense that God was with her. So for me, my desire has always been that I've wanted to see God work through my life in that way, that I've wanted not for it just to be a little party fest for me about having the Holy Spirit there, but it was always, for me, it's always been the focus of God, help me to have ears to hear your voice and a heart to feel your spirit move so that I can respond to the circumstances that are around. And I guess there have been so many situations where I can see that God has worked through me to call people or to drop in and have coffee or to do various things that have had a greater impact than just me on my own could have possibly brought. So that it was God working through me to bring an extraordinary outcome to, you know, I'm not that flash, but, you know, I can listen, but God's brought extraordinary outcomes from it.
Excellent. I don't need 2 microphones. One's more than enough. Jesus, at his baptism in Luke chapter 3, he was baptized with a whole bunch of other people under the preaching of John. And it says in Luke chapter 3, verse 21, following, that heaven was opened and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice from heaven came from heaven, you are my son whom I love, with you I am well pleased. And then it goes on in Luke to a big long genealogy of Jesus. So we hear Jesus, he's baptized, the Spirit descends, and his identity as the Son of God is confirmed. And then he goes into the desert, to the wilderness place. And the devil tempts him in the area of his character. Would he succumb to the needs of his body, to the appetites of his body? Would he succumb to the a need for approval? Would he succumb to the ambitious, selfish desire? And then God is with him and strengthens him, and he responds to the temptations with the words of God from Deuteronomy, and his character is affirmed. And then it says at the beginning of chapter 4, at the beginning of chapter 4 it says, Jesus, full of the Spirit, went into the Jordan and left the Jordan and was led into the wilderness. And then in verse 14 it says, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. And we start to see the miraculous ministry of Jesus take place. So maybe you've never been filled with the Spirit. Maybe you've known the Spirit in one of these 3 aspects of your life, or 2 of them, but not a third. Or maybe you've known God in an aspect of this life as a child of God, of the character of Christ, or the competency of Jesus, and it's drifted away
or it's fallen into disrepair, or you've forgotten about it. On this Pentecost Sunday, what greater thing can we do than to believe what we hear? That God sends His Spirit into our lives, and we can receive His Spirit, not by works, not by effort, not because we're better than anyone else, not because we don't have the Spirit in our lives, but we need the Spirit in our lives in a fresh and deeper way. And so we're going to sing some songs. The first one we're going to sing is Amazing Grace, because this is all about God's grace and not about our effort. And then we're going to sing some songs that are basically songs of invitation for the Spirit to come into our lives. And I guess encourage you to use them in the way that you want to. You might just like to be where you are in the pew. You might like to stand, you might like to sit, you might like to kneel. You might like to hold your hands out to be open in a receptive way to God. For you, it might be really helpful, and you might think, I would really love someone to pray for me and lay hands on me. That's what sometimes happens in the book of Acts, not all the time in the book of Acts, but sometimes that can be helpful for people. And so in the middle of these songs, if you would like me to pray with you and lay hands on you about the Spirit in your life, I'm just going to be at the front row, and just come up and stand next to me, and we'll quietly pray together. If you feel like you'd like someone to pray with you and lay hands on you on your shoulder or whatever, but you don't want to do that in the middle of a service, I perfectly understand that too. And just seek me out and we'll pray together afterwards, just like it happened with Saul, who became the apostle. It doesn't have to be a public thing. The important thing is about whatever works for you is going to be helpful for you in being open to receive Spirit in a fresh way into your life. I just want you to take advantage of that on this day when we remember the first day that God poured out His Spirit on all people. People from everywhere, people from every status, people from every intelligence or wealth or education, rich or poor, it doesn't matter. God's Spirit is for everyone. That's not just for us, but it's through us for the world. So let's stand and sing these songs. Let's use them as a time to be open to God. And if you need some or would like some prayer, please seek that out. Let's stand together.